The Old Testament reading is Psalm 50, verses 1 through 15. And in this passage of Scripture, we have the Lord's declaration that He is the creator of all things, and therefore all things belong to Him, and all creatures belong to Him, and He knows all that He has created, even down to the birds of the hills. He knows each one. So let's hear the word of the Lord. Psalm 50, verses 1 through 15. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes, He does not keep silence. Before Him is a devouring fire, around Him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that He may judge His people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And now turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, for the New Testament reading. And this is our text for the message this morning. Luke 12, verses 1 through 11, 1 through 7. Luke 12, 1 through 7. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, Jesus began to say to His disciples, first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, for you are of more value than many sparrows. May God bless His word to us today. When we sing the hymn Amazing Grace by John Newton, we sing these words. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. We can all sing these words because every Christian in this life experiences various dangers, toils, and snares. Jesus never promised that the path of faith and obedience to His word would be free of trouble or be easy. On the contrary, He often warned His disciples of the various dangers, toils, and snares that they could expect in this world as followers of Him. In His teaching in this passage, Jesus warns His disciples, and He also warns us as His disciples today, of two particular dangers that are a constant threat to us as Christians and against which we must always be on guard. The first is hypocrisy, and the second is the fear of man. So first, Jesus here warns us of hypocrisy. When Jesus delivered this teaching, it was before a massive crowd of people. Luke says in verse 1, in the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another. Just as a side remark before we get into the words that Jesus says, one of the remarkable things about the public teaching ministry of our Lord was that he never said anything that was calculated to draw a large crowd. On the contrary, he seems to have said things that we might think were calculated to do the very opposite, to drive people away. For example, in chapter 11, verse 29, we read, "When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, 'This generation is an evil generation.'" Not the kind of words you would preach to attract a large number of people. And yet, even after this hard teaching, the people kept coming to him to hear his teaching until Luke says in chapter 12, there's so many thousands that they began to trample on one another. Well, what drew the people to hear Christ was not that he tickled their ear and told them what he wanted to hear, but what drew people to hear Christ was that they knew that there was something extraordinary about this man. Here was a true prophet of God. Here was a man who spoke as one with divine authority. His words possessed such a force of truth and the power of God that the people were compelled to hear. And the lesson for us as a church today is simply this: preach the word of Christ. Not what people want to hear, but what God has revealed, what God has given in his word. Preach the word of Christ. God may not draw thousands to hear the preaching of his word as he did through Jesus in his time, but he will draw those to hear his word whom he has set apart for salvation and eternal life. And so there is power in the word of God. There is power in the word of Christ. So Jesus had an audience of thousands of people. But notice whom he addresses here, his disciples. Luke says that he began to say to his disciples first. So Jesus, facing the thousands of people specifically, he turns to his disciples. We don't know if it was the 12 or the 70, but he turns to those who were his followers, and he proceeds to issue to them warnings. And these then are warnings that are especially important for us to hear who are his followers today. And so we need to give special care to hear what he says. His first warning is this. In verse 1, he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, what is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is pretending. It is play acting. It is pretending to be, before others, someone or something that you are not. Hypocrisy is one of our English words that comes straight from the Greek. The Greek word here is hypocrisies. And that word was actually applied in the days of the New Testament. It was applied to actors on a stage play. And so actors then literally were hypocrites. That is because they pretended to be someone they were not. They would put on a mask and they would play act their role. And that was hypocrisy. And so Jesus is cautioning us here to beware of the dangers of a religious hypocrisy in which we put on the mask of piety and devotion to God and pretend to be a faithful Christian before the church and the world, when in fact, hidden from public view, we are walking in some impenitent sin and living in unrighteousness. Now, Jesus had at hand a ready-made example, a perfect example of what religious hypocrisy looked like, and that was the Pharisees. He says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." The dissembling and the duplicity of the Pharisees was well known to people at that time. Jesus was not the first to point it out. According to a saying of the rabbis, 9 out of 10 acts of hypocrisy in the world were to be found in Jerusalem. These Pharisees, they put on a tremendously impressive show of piety. They put on a show of loving and serving and worshiping God. We know from the Gospel of Matthew, from what Jesus teaches there, that when they gave to the needy, they sounded trumpets in the streets and in the synagogues so that everybody could see how incredibly generous their giving was. When they prayed or when they fasted, they looked gloomy. They disfigured their faces so that all the world could see the great sacrifice they made in their service of God. And when they prayed, they stood and prayed in the street corners, in the synagogue, so that everyone could see their humble devotion to the Lord. But Jesus said, in all these things, the Pharisees were hypocrites. They weren't truly seeking to give glory and praise and honor to God. They weren't truly seeking to serve and worship the Lord, but they were seeking praise from men for themselves. They didn't love God, but they loved themselves. And so they were hypocrites. They were not on the inside what they portrayed themselves to be on the outside. Their religion, their devotion and piety was nothing but a sham, a fraud. And so Jesus says this about them in chapter 11, verse 39. He says, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." Now Jesus holds up the examples of the Pharisees, not just to condemn their duplicity, but as a warning to us as Christians. Because apart from the grace of God, we as Christians can become just as hypocritical as the Pharisees. We can do to the Christian faith what the Pharisees did to the Jewish religion. We can wear the mask of Christian piety. We can show the world of our devotion to Christ. We can come to church with our Bible in our hands. We can come speaking to one another in Christianese. We can sing the hymns of God's grace and love. We can nod our heads in agreement to the sermon. We can say amen. We can take part in the communion of the Lord's Supper. We can give every appearance that we love the Lord, that we are walking in faithful, committed obedience to Him, and all the while, behind closed doors, we are deeply enmeshed in some secret sin. Christians can do that. We are capable of that. You and I. When I lived in Japan, serving as a missionary associate there, there was a family who would come to our English service in the evenings. This is not a family that anyone here would know. They were not a family associated with our church, but they were a family that were American, and they would come to our English services. And from all appearances, they seemed to be a family that was very faithful to Christ. A very nice-looking family. Kids seemed well-behaved. They were serving at a Christian school. They were basically missionaries. And from appearances, everything seemed to be great. But then I found out later that he had to leave the country with his family, the father did, because the directors of the school discovered that for years he had been embezzling money from the school. And that's hypocrisy. And that's an extreme example of hypocrisy. And the Pharisees are extreme examples of hypocrisy. But the point that Jesus is making is that this is how dangerous hypocrisy is. This is what can become of it. This is what it grows to. This is what it looks like when it is unchecked. Jesus calls it the leaven of the Pharisees. When you put a bit of yeast or leaven in a lump of dough, like a deadly cancer, it spreads slowly but surely throughout the whole entire portion of that dough until the whole thing is infected. Galatians 5:9 says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." And in the very same way, hypocrisy starts out small. Because sin starts out small. We let our thoughts indulge in thoughts of sin. And then we flirt at the edges of sin. And then we begin to dabble in it in a little bit. And then we become emboldened and we become more and more engaged in sin. Our hearts become seared. Our consciences become seared. And then when sin becomes full blown, it overtakes us and it ultimately brings ruin to us and to those around us. And all the while, until it explodes, at least, the hypocrisy keeps up step by step. We are able to continue to wear this mask of Christian devotion and piety before others until we become something like the Pharisees. And there is not one of us here who is immune to the dangers of hypocrisy. And that's because the deceit that is the cause of this hypocrisy, this is deeply embedded in our fallen human nature. It is part of us as sinners. When I look back on my own life, I can see a time when it could be honestly said of me, that I was not guilty of the kind of hypocrisy that Jesus warns about here. And the reason for that was because I made no pretense of being a Christian. This was before I came to faith in Christ. I made no claim to believe in Christ. I did not go to church. I made no claim whatsoever to be a believer in Christ. And I lived like it. I was an unbeliever and my life showed it. And at least you could say of me, I was consistent. There was a great consistency in my life. You couldn't charge me with being a hypocrite. But then I think again and I ask the question, or is that true? I may not have been wearing a mask of Christian devotion before the world, but I did deceive myself. I told myself, I'm a good person. I convinced myself that I was good. And then, by the grace of God, he showed me that I was not good. That I did bad things because I had a bad heart. He showed me that there was a rottenness, a corruption within me, and that I needed grace. I needed a Savior. I needed redemption. And so in his mercy, God tore off the mask that I had worn to deceive myself, and he showed me my true nature. Now I believe that by God's grace, I am forgiven, that I am covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that I am saved. Nevertheless, there is still in me that same innate propensity to deceive, to pretend, to play the hypocrite. But now I do it as a Christian. And now it's a religious hypocrisy. And that's true for every Christian. The seeds of hypocrisy lie deep within the hearts of every single one of us. This is why Jesus says to his disciples, beware, beware. Our only hope is the grace of God. Only the Spirit of Christ indwelling in us can bring us to repentance and confession of sin. Only God in his grace can save us from the evils and the ruin that hypocrisy brings. But also in these verses, Jesus tells us something that should provoke us to do some serious soul searching. And that is that on the day of judgment, everything that is secret now will be brought to the light. Everything that is hidden will be brought and disclosed in the full light of day before the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord says in verses 2 and 3, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Every secret thought, every whispered word, every hidden motive, every concealed act will be openly disclosed before the judgment seat of Christ. Ecclesiastes 2:14 says, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. If there is anything in your life, if there is any sin that you are hiding, that you are keeping secret, if there is any habit of unrighteousness or engagement with sin that you have successfully kept private and secret and have kept behind closed doors, I urge you, no matter how difficult, no matter how humbling it may be, repent and confess it. Confess it to those to whom it is appropriate to confess. Come clean, bring that sin out. No longer continue to be a hypocrite. And God is merciful. God is gracious. For the sake of Jesus, he will freely forgive your sins. There is abundant grace in Jesus Christ, even for hypocrites. For hypocrites who repent, who come to him for mercy and for grace. And this is authentic Christianity. No, we tell ourselves that if I am to be a true Christian, I must put my best face forward for all the world to see, because everybody knows that true Christianity is not to struggle with sin or to commit sin, but it is to be perfect and righteous in every way. No, authentic true Christianity is acknowledging our sin, confessing our sin, repenting of it. The authentic Christian is not one who convinces you that he has no sin in his life, but the authentic Christian is the one who humbly acknowledges that sin and confesses and seeks forgiveness. And praise God that there is forgiveness in Christ for those who follow that path by his grace. Now, as insidious as hypocrisy is, there may be an even greater snare for Christians, and that is the fear of man. Jesus says in verse 4, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do." Now, again, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Notice he calls them my friends. And he is speaking to his disciples in the context of the persecution that they are bound to experience, because these are the apostles. Because these are the first followers of Christ, they are bound and they will experience persecution, even persecution to death for most of them. They will have enemies who will seek to kill them. But Jesus says you must not fear them. And he gives the reason why they must not fear them, because he says all that they can do is kill the body. That's the extent of their power over you. They can kill the body, but they cannot destroy the soul. Now, although Jesus is speaking to those who will be facing deadly persecution, he identifies here a spiritual problem that plagues or faces every Christian, and that is the fear of man. The fear of man. And just like hypocrisy, the fear of man, it is endemic to us as sinful, fallen human beings. We fear others. We fear having our failures and our sin exposed to others. We fear the rejection or humiliation that others may inflict on us. We fear being harmed for others or by others. And this fear of man manifests itself in so many ways. Let me ask you this. You don't have to raise your hand to answer yes, but answer yes or no to yourself. Have you ever done something that you know isn't right because others pressured you to do it? Have you ever been the victim of peer pressure? Have you ever struggled to say no to someone when they ask something of you? Have you ever obsessed about what people think of you, what their opinion of you is? Have you ever told a lie to keep yourself from embarrassment? Have you ever been afraid to speak of your faith and hope in Jesus Christ? And if you say yes to any of those questions, you have been ensnared by the fear of man. If you have said no to all those questions, I want to meet you because you are a far better Christian than I am. Every Christian struggles with this. And just as hypocrisy can be ruinous for the Christian, so the fear of man can bring us into great spiritual danger, because rather than loving and serving Christ as we are commanded to do, we become enslaved to our desire to please men. Rather than loving and serving others for the sake of Christ and for their good, we make idols of other people and we become servants to their desires and wants. J.C. Ryle said truly, he said, "The fear of man is one of the greatest obstacles which stand between the soul and heaven. What will men say of me? What will they think of me? What will they do to me?" How often these little questions have turned the balance against the soul and kept men bound hand and foot by sin and the devil. Now, thankfully, God has given us an antidote to the spiritual poison of the fear of man. And it is simple. It is simple to understand, far more challenging to put into practice, and that is fear God. That is the answer to the fear of man, fear God. Over and over, the scriptures say that we are to fear God. In fact, you could say that as creatures created by God, that our most basic and fundamental response to the revelation of God in creation and in his word, our basic attitude towards God should be one of fear. For example, Ecclesiastes tells us, Ecclesiastes 12:13, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Deuteronomy 10:12 says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" The first thing it says, to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. But first it says, fear the Lord your God. This is the basic response that we are to have to who God is, as our Creator, as our Redeemer, to fear Him. Now, when I speak of the fear of God, and when the Bible speaks of the fear of God, what it means is not what we might have in mind when we hear the word fear. The fear of God is not some kind of cowering fear before a vindictive and cruel deity. But to fear God means this. It means to humble yourself before the majesty, before the greatness of Almighty God. It means to come into His presence with trembling, because He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. It's been said that for us as Christians, our fear of God is a filial fear. That is to say, it is the fear of a son for his father. A son loves his father, but at the same time, he respects his father. He reveres his authority. And so we as Christians, we love God as our Father, but we remember the words of Hebrews that we are to come into His presence, or to offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire. Now, the person who fears God in this way, who knows and who has apprehended by faith the glory, the splendor, the majesty of God, who knows that God is a consuming fire, who knows that God is a God of grace and love and compassion, who knows God as his Father, but also has a God-given fear of God. This person, he puts God at the center of his life. In all that he does, he seeks to please and to obey his God. And so he puts God, or God has enabled him to put God in the proper perspective, the proper place. And this person has also put people in their proper place. He sees others as those whom he can serve and love for the sake of Christ, not as those whose approval he craves. And Jesus gives us here two reasons to fear God. The first is this: fear God because he is God. Jesus says this in verse 5. He says, "But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell." And so Jesus says to his disciples here, he says, "My friends, those who persecute you can only do so much harm. They can only kill your body. But God has power over your soul. He has the authority not only to kill the body, but to destroy the soul in hell forever. Therefore, fear him." In other words, Jesus is saying, your eternal destiny, the state of your soul, is far more important, is of far more consequence, infinitely more important than your life in this world, your physical life in this world. And only God is the one who can give eternal life, or who can bring eternal destruction. Therefore, Jesus is saying, make it your aim to obey, to serve, to please God and not man. Now, Jesus speaks of the authority of God to cast into hell, but that is only one aspect of the overall character of God. God is to be feared not only because he has the authority to destroy a soul in hell, but because he is God, because of who he is. He is infinite in majesty, he is infinite in glory and might, and even if there were no hell, God would be worthy to be feared because of who he is. We must revere and fear him as the Lord. He is perfect in knowledge and wisdom. He is infinite in his power. He is sovereign. He is the creator of all things. He rules over all things that he has made with his sovereign hands. And in comparison to God, what is man? What is man compared to Almighty God? Well, he is nothing. And what is the opinion or the approval of a man compared to that of Almighty God? Why, it is less than nothing. So why should we fear man? Rather, we should fear God. King David was a man that had every reason to fear man, if there ever was a person. Here he was, hunted by King Saul, as Saul in his murderous rage sought to destroy David and to kill him, chased him all over Israel. And yet David wrote these words in Psalm 56. He said, "In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can man do to me?" Now think, if you took that to heart, if that was what you could say in all honesty, "I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I will not fear man." Just think of the peace, the freedom, the boldness that you would have as a follower of Jesus Christ. Because your fear would be of God, not of man. So Jesus says, fear God because he is God. He also says, fear God because he is good. Listen to what he says in verses 6 and 7. He says, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." The cheapest thing that you could buy in the marketplace and in the days of the New Testament were sparrows, or small birds, and evidently they were part of the regular diet of the poor because they could afford them. But what could be more lowly, what could be more insignificant than a tiny little sparrow? A little sparrow that's practically given away, it's worth so little. And yet God knows each one. There is not one of these sparrows sold in the marketplace that is forgotten by him. Now, if God has care and concern for every little sparrow sold in the market, how much more does he care for each of his children, those upon whom he has set his love? In Jesus Christ, by faith in Christ, you have a Father in heaven. You have a God whose knowledge of you, whose care for you, whose concern for you is perfect and complete, without limits. The God of whom Scripture says he numbers the stars in this universe and he gives to each one his name. He says here, he knows the very number of the hairs on your head. I'm not the first preacher to say this, but of course, for some of us, that's easier for God to know than it is for others of us. But the point here is that in Christ, God is your heavenly Father. He knows you perfectly. He loves you with a perfect love. He knows not only the number of the hairs on your head, but he knows every tear that you've shed. He knows every sorrow, every pain, every care. He knows what you truly need. He promises to meet that need. God is good. He is good. And God manifested and revealed his goodness and his grace and his love in the most remarkable way when he gave his only, his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to us for our salvation. If your faith is in Christ, you have the forgiveness of your sins. You have eternal life. And for that reason, because he is good, you should fear him. Psalm 130 verse 4 says, "But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." And so fear God both because he is good and because he is God. The English Protestant martyr John Hooper, he knew what it was to fear God and not man. He was a faithful Christian, burned at the stake because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And as he awaited death, he said these words. He said, "Life is sweet and death is bitter, but eternal life is more sweet and eternal death is more bitter." And there is a man who knew the fear of God. He was willing to die, to be killed by those who could kill the body, because he knew that he served a God who would give him eternal life. As long as we live in this world, that is to say, as long as there is sin that remains in us, we will face the dangers of hypocrisy and the fear of man. And there's a great illustration that the scriptures provide us with that show us that even the most devout, even the most zealous of followers of Christ can fall prey to hypocrisy and the fear of man. And that example is in Peter. Peter was by nature a courageous and bold man. But you remember when Jesus was betrayed and arrested, that it was the fear of man that led Peter to deny Jesus three times. But then Peter was restored by Jesus. And on the day of Pentecost, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And now we see Peter in Acts boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ to the Jewish leadership. The council asked him to stop, or they ordered him to stop preaching. And Peter said, "We must obey God rather than men." Great for Peter. But then we see Peter in Galatians, as Paul writes about his confrontation there in Antioch. Paul says he confronted them to his face. And why was that? Because he was guilty of hypocrisy. And that's because before certain Jewish Christians came up to Antioch, Peter would eat with the Gentiles. But when these Jewish Christians came, Peter stopped associating with the Gentiles, at least he stopped eating with them. And he proved himself to be a hypocrite. And what was it that led to his hypocrisy? Paul says he feared the circumcision party. And so this same bold, spirit-filled Peter who boldly defied the Jewish council to their faces and told them we must obey God rather than men, he becomes milquetoast when the Jewish circumcision party comes up to Antioch and he fears them and he becomes a hypocrite. And so if even an apostle of Jesus Christ, if even the great Peter, if he stumbled at times in these ways, how much more vulnerable are we to these spiritual dangers of the fear of man and hypocrisy? Well, only the grace of God in Christ will enable you to overcome these things. Only by God's grace can we overcome these spiritual dangers. And so look to Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin and trust yourself to Him. Ask God for His Spirit to indwell in you, to work in you, that He will make you into a Christian who is not a hypocrite, but who has true integrity, who is on the inside what you are on the outside. Ask God to give you grace that you may live in the fear of God and not of man. And at the same time, as you do that, look to the character of Jesus Christ. Look at the one who is speaking these words. Here is a man of perfect integrity. Here is a man who was 100% on the inside what he was on the outside. And here was a man who never feared man. He loved men. He served men. He gave his life for other people, but he was never a people pleaser. And so look to Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect man. And as you behold him in all his perfection, in all his glory, as you behold him as the one who was perfect in integrity, the one who feared God perfectly, as you look to him and cling to him by faith, God will transform you little by little, by his Spirit, by his grace. He will transform you to be more and more like Jesus in every way. Let's pray. Father, please do this gracious work in us that we would be more like Christ, that we would be Christians of integrity, that what we portray on the outside would not be a mask, but that we would be truly those who love Christ, who love righteousness, who seek to honor you not only in the view of others, but in private, when no one else is around. And Father, we pray too that you would give us grace, that Christ would be central in our thoughts and in our heart, that you, O God, would be the one whom we would fear, and that out of fear of you, we would love our neighbor as ourselves for the sake of Christ, that we would seek to please you, that we would seek your grace, your approval, and not that of men. And so we ask, Father, for your grace in these ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing our last hymn. It's number